those of you who are going through the look at the man system, you'll notice that I'm not going to be preaching the outline that's on there this morning. But it is interesting that today you talked about the way of discipleship. And to an extent, that's going to be the topic of my lesson. I picked it out before even having any idea what the topic for today was going to be, so it is interesting that those happen to work well together. The reason I'm up here today is that my dad wanted to go hunting early this morning and didn't figure he'd have time to get his lesson ready. But then he wound up not going hunting this morning, so, you know, couldn't get up early enough, I guess. But and you can believe that. He was going to go hunting this morning. That's true. But I appreciate the elders here giving me the opportunity to preach to you and to share with you what I've studied of God's Word. And I hope that it will be uplifting for you, as it always is for me to speak to this congregation. Before we begin, let us go to our Father in prayer. Father, we love you, and we want to do your will. We want so much to be the kind of disciples, the kind of Christians that you want us to be. We want to share with others the joy that we have found in you. Help us to be bold, to have the strength and the courage to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came, lived a perfect and sinless life, died on a cruel cross, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again to give us the hope that we could spend eternity with you. Father, we want so much for this to be our life's goal. Regardless of what our occupation here on this earth is, we know that in all things we must trust you and follow you. Be with me this morning, Father, as I share with them this lesson, and help us to all gain from this experience. In Jesus' name, amen. A vague hollowness had been gnawing at Paul Stewart for a number of months. He was not sure when it started. Perhaps it was after he taught the class on Acts the year before. But it was the baptismal close which brought it to a head. They've got to be here, he thought. As a casual search turned into a determined investigation, Paul had come into the baptistry dressing room to pick up several Bibles for students in his Sunday morning class. It always amazed him that parents would make sure that their children always remembered textbooks for school, but seldom made sure that they took Bibles to study and worship. He found the Bibles under a stack of towels, picked up several, and idly looked for the white coveralls worn during baptisms. He did not see them on first glance, or the second, or the third. Soon he was searching every nook and cranny. What good would it do to teach someone if we don't have the clothes in which to baptize them? He thought wryly. He checked his wristwatch. Time for class. Paul found the custodian before worship began. I was looking for the baptismal clothes, but I couldn't find them, he said. The custodian looked disinterested. I'm sure they're there, he replied. Why, do we have someone to baptize? No, but what if we did? Paul said, encouraging the custodian to help him. They could not find them. What would we do, Paul wondered again, as the minister, George Honeycutt, issued the invitation at the end of his standard 35-minute sermon. Then, before he could stop the thought, I hope no one comes forward today. We're not ready. After worship, he looked again, but the clothing was nowhere to be found. Maybe someone's cleaning them, the custodian offered before ambling off, leaving Paul alone. Paul climbed the steps leading to the baptistry, taking a seat at the top. A film of scum covered the top of the water. Paul dipped his hand into the liquid. It was icy cold. Lord, what have we come to? It was not the missing baptistry clothing, nor the cold water, nor the film on the water that brought tears to his eyes. It was the soul-searing emptiness that they represented. The hollow Christianity, the mute testimony to a congregation that baptized so few that the accoutrements to fulfill the command had been misplaced and not even missed. As the tears ran down his cheeks, Paul Stewart realized that it was not just a vague hollowness that had been gnawing at him, but a lack of spiritual growth. For the first time, he wept for souls that are lost and for Christians who are not fulfilling their mission. He wept because other than his children, he had never converted a soul. Are we unprepared? The scripture that was read, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is our text for today. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Are we committing that which we have heard of Christ to faithful souls who can teach others also? That was the command that Paul gave to Timothy, the same command that he could have as easily given to us. We must teach the gospel. The thing that Paul taught Timothy, obviously, was the gospel. But not just to anyone, but to those who will be faithful to teach others also. We must especially teach to those who will teach others, so that the word of God will spread. We can see in many passages in the New Testament that teaching is without a doubt a command. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Paul here gives Timothy the authority to not only teach it, but also to command others to teach it. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, which we have already read. Teaching clearly is not just an option for the Christian. It is a command. It is something we must do. The early church, we see in many occasions, especially in the book of Acts, was very evangelistic. They taught others the gospel. We see beginning in Acts chapter 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." The apostles followed the command that Jesus had given them. Here Peter and John go back to the temple after being put in prison. After being commanded not to do what Jesus had told them to do, the very first thing they did was go back and do it. That's the kind of boldness that we need to have in teaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, if you look up in the verses just before that, "they that were scattered abroad" wasn't just the apostles. It was the entire church. Every Christian that was scattered went preaching the gospel. Not just the apostles. That's very important. In verse 12, "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Here we have an example of someone who was not an apostle, Philip, preaching to an entire city, Samaria. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, "The word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Along with that peace must have come the gospel, because the gospel is what brings us the peace. Then in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, we see again the church teaching. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Here again, not the apostles, but just everyday Christians who had other occupations. They had other things that they did in their life, but at every opportunity, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus. In chapter 15 of Acts, we read again, in verse 35, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Here, a couple more, preaching the word of God. There are many more examples. Acts 18 and verse 11. Acts 18 and verse 26. Acts 20 verses 9 and verse 25. Acts 28 and verse 31. All of these examples, Romans chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, all examples of Christians teaching other people. How do you think the gospel spread? It wasn't the 12 apostles. They certainly couldn't have preached to all the people that were preached to. Every Christian did their part. We too must do our part. But what are we doing? Are we doing our part? The story is told of the coach who asked one of his football players standing on the sideline, "If we were down on the 3-yard line, about to score, and there was only 2 seconds left, and we had one play left, what would you do?" The player said, "Well, I'd move down to the other end of the bench so I could see better." Is that what we're doing? Are we just sitting on the pew, maybe sliding down a little bit so we can see better, but never getting up and going into the game? We've got to go into the game if we ever expect to accomplish anything. In this book, Hearts on Fire, written by Don Humphrey, an excellent book that I would recommend all of you who are at all interested and yet don't know how to tell your friends and neighbors about Jesus, this book will help you. We read of the average church member. The average member of the Church of Christ has heard 4,000 sermons, sung 20,000 songs, participated in 8,000 public prayers, and converted zero sinners. That's the average. Are you just an average member? If so, you're not fulfilling the command that was given by Jesus, that was given to Timothy by Paul, and that is expressed numerous times in the New Testament. If you're just an average member, you need to rise above the average. Because at that rate of converting zero sinners, the Word of God will not only cease being spread, but it will eventually disappear from the face of the earth. The story is also told of the man who was on his way out one Saturday to do some door knocking for the congregation. And his wife said to him, "Where do you think you're going? Are you going to go door knocking and talking to sinners about Jesus when you could be mowing our yard?" We need to get our priorities straight. Which is more important? To have a yard mowed that one day, or to teach someone about Jesus? We need to be sure that we know what our priorities are. If it seems more important to mow the yard, be sure you can say that to God on Judgment Day. "Yes, Lord, I thought it was more important to mow my yard or plant some seeds in my garden than to tell someone else what you've done for me." Can you proudly say that to God on the Day of Judgment? I don't think so. We need to use friendship evangelism. This is the common tool that is used in so many successful things. You see the way that Amway has grown and is spread all over this country, in every city in this entire country. Why has that been? They didn't go out to complete strangers and say, "Hey, wouldn't you like to get involved in this?" Of course not. They went to those that they knew, their friends, their relatives, and said, "Hey, I've got something great here, a way that I can have made money, a way that you can make money. Let's do it." Well, in the same way, we have something much better than money. We have a way that we can tell someone how to be happy here on this earth, how to be happy for eternity in heaven with God. And yet, so many times, we keep it bottled up like it's a secret. We're scared to tell those we're closest to. Why is that? That's the question. Why don't we share the gospel? Well, we may use the excuse, "Well, I'm too young." Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Well, some may say, "Well, I'm too old." Well, as long as you can speak, you're never too old to spread the gospel. As long as the words can be formed from your lips, you can tell someone else what God has done for you. The next reason is that possibly we're ashamed of the gospel. Could that be it? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm sure many of you know this verse, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's the power of salvation. If you're ashamed of that, then you're ashamed of the fact that you're saved. Or perhaps the case is that you're not sure you're saved. And you don't want to tell someone else something that's not true. If that's the case, you need to study and see if what you've done is what the Bible tells you needs to be done. Possibly we're afraid. Maybe we're afraid of persecution. Maybe we're afraid of someone looking down on us. Maybe we're just afraid that nobody will accept what we tell them. Jesus had an answer for that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Without your Father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. If not one single sparrow falls to the ground without our Father in heaven knowing it, then how do you suppose what we do and someone persecuting us could go unrewarded by our Father? We talked about this, for those of you who are in the Look at the Man, last week. We discussed if we do something without everyone else acknowledging it, our Father in heaven still acknowledges it, and He will reward us openly. He knows whether we are fulfilling the commands or not. We cannot hide anything from Him, as the verses just said. Whatever is hid shall be revealed. Possibly it's that we have some doubts. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul here asking the Ephesians to pray for him and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul here lets us know that he should speak boldly. He shouldn't have any doubts. If you recall, in the Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 that we read, some of those who were there doubted. You wonder why we don't read of some of the apostles doing the great things that we read of Peter doing, the things that we read of Paul doing. Maybe some of those doubted. Sometimes there will be doubts. Peter, Paul, they all had their doubts at times. Peter even denied the Lord three times. Three opportunities he could have had to share with someone the difference that Jesus had made in his life, and yet he doubted. Do we doubt? If so, we should pray and ask others to pray as Paul did the Ephesians. Pray for me that I may speak boldly, that I may not doubt. Pray for me. Finally, the story is told of the life-saving station. Perhaps you've heard the story. The little life-saving station on the shore, the rocky shore. A shipwreck in that region. And that little life-saving station with just two people operating it saved many of those who would have been lost in that shipwreck. Well, there was a big fuss. It was on the national news. It was in all the newspapers. And behold, that little life-saving station became famous. And there began to be little life-saving stations pop up all along that region. And they'd all come together and sit in the life-saving station and talk about how great it was to be in the life-saving station and to be a part of it. They'd talk about the great things that this life-saving station had done, and they'd retell the stories of how they swam out to save those from the shipwreck. And then one night, as they were all there having their group meeting and talking and exclaiming how great it was to be in the life-saving station, There was another shipwreck. But they didn't go. They were too busy. And besides, they hadn't been taught how to save lives. They were just a part of a club. Has the church become that way? The ships are wrecking all around us every day. We see people who have crashed and are sinking. We can save them. We have the only thing that can save them. Are we using it? Will we use it? We should. If Jesus came back today, would He be happy with your efforts to seek and to save the lost? Or would He see you as one of those who doubted? Hopefully you can say, I'm using my opportunities wisely. I'm seeking and saving those that are lost. I know they're lost. I know that I'm saved. I know that I have what can save them. Please, if you're not, make the decision to reach out to just one person. If you reach out to just one person, that one person can reach out to just one more. And before you know, there are twice as many to reach out to that many more. If you're not a Christian, the invitation is offered to you. You've heard Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All you have to do now is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You don't have to have faith in every little thing that's done. That comes with maturity. That comes with time. Just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of the sins that you've committed. Confess before all that Jesus is the Son of God. And then be buried with Him in baptism. And you too can walk in newness of life. You too can have the hope of eternal life and have the ability to share that with others. If you have any need, we'd ask that you come.